East Coast College Training, July 13 through 19, 2009, Athens, Georgia. Title: Christ Lives in Me. Evening Session: Christ Lives in Me, The Experience of Christ in Galatians. Message number 3: A Revelation of God's Economy. I, crucified in Christ's death, and Christ living in me in his resurrection.
Christ lives in me. The experience of Christ in Galatians. And if you'll open to your outline, we'll read the title of this message together. Hallelujah. You ready? Let's go. A revelation of God's economy. The I crucified in Christ's death and Christ living in me. So tonight we want to see not only God's economy, but a revelation of God's economy in these verses. There's something to be revealed. So we need to pray for one another and pray for me that the Lord can roll away the veils tonight. Amen. We want to see something fresh. Amen. You know, God's economy is a common term to us. And I think I could ask any of you to come up here and give a little short definition, a little message on God's economy. You all could do a good job. But tonight we want to see something further. In this verse, there is a revelation of God's economy in this verse. So we need to be open to the Lord and exercise that we could really see something in this verse. Now, I feel these... Have you enjoyed this training so far?
Yeah.
I'm really enjoying this training. I know a lot of the brothers are speaking up here talking about how they're enjoying the training. But I have really been enjoying this training too. It's been very good. And, you know, in the first evening on this line of the experience of Christ in Galatians, right? In the first meeting, we saw that it is God's desire, it's His will, right, to rescue us out of the present evil age, which is a religious age. And this book is talking about the religious aspect of the world. And it's that verse, Galatians 1:4, said, He died for this, right? He was crucified. The Son of God was crucified so that we could be rescued out of this present evil age. That's a marvelous thing, because even as we saw last night, that is not just Judaism or Catholicism or, you know, the organized aspect of the religious world, but even we have so much religion in us, so much tradition in us that we need to be rescued from. So it's not, this is my point, it's not a once for all rescue. You know, sometimes you... Someone is, you know, lost on the mountain, or you know, there's an avalanche. You have to rescue them, right? It's kind of a, you don't have an avalanche every day. They have to be rescued once. But our rescue, yes, we have to be rescued once, but we need to be rescued every day from this thing that's in us, this evil age in us. And then last night, we see another thing. God also has a marvelous desire, and that is to what? Reveal His Son in me. Amen. Hallelujah. Has He revealed His Son in you? Amen. Oh, not too many, huh? Has He revealed His Son in you?
Amen.
Amen. He has revealed His Son in us. And again, this is not just a once-for-all experience. We need many experiences. And our brother talked about these kind of highlight experiences. Well, we don't live just from highlight to highlight. Nevertheless, we do need the highlight experiences. We need to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. We need to have some appearing of the Lord, fresh appearing of the Lord, at which time we're willing to pay the price in those times. We need those times to pay the price. And I've had those experiences. I was saved when I was very young, probably around 7 or 8 years old. I was baptized when I was 10. But I can remember all those consecrations throughout the years. You know, when I was in high school, when I started college, there was another time. Very vivid to me when the Lord just appeared to me. Or maybe, I like to put it this way, He revealed His Son in me. And when the Lord reveals Himself to you in that way, you just want to give everything. And you need those kind of experiences. We need those kind of experiences. But tonight, we come to this point. All of this, our being rescued out, our being saved, and our consecration, all of the appearing of the Lord to us, has a particular goal, and that is related to our living. How do we live? We need to see. We're here to live, right? And God's economy is that we would live this person who is in us. We would live Christ. It wouldn't be no longer I, but Christ would live in us. That is very crucial. And this morning our brother mentioned in the recent training we had, we saw that I forget which message number we were in, but in that recent training, we had the structure of the gospel of God in this Romans 1:17, right? There is righteousness there. We're justified by God through Christ's death, right? That we could have life, right? So we have judicially, we're saved, but we also need the life of God to be organically saved. So that what? So that we would live, right? We would walk and live by faith. But we would have a living. We would have a walk that is by faith and by this divine life. And these verses are touching the same thing. And this is where we're coming to tonight. So let's come to Galatians chapter 2. And I think it would be good for us to read the context of this portion. Galatians 2, let's read from verse 11. The whole section is 11 through 21. Let's go ahead and read 11 through 21. How about all together on 11 and then brothers, and we'll alternate. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. But some came from James. He continually ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to shrink back and separate himself, fearing those of the circumcision sisters. But when I saw that they were not walking straightforward way in relation to the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? And knowing that a man is not justified out of works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, we also have believed into Christ Jesus, that we might be justified out of faith in Christ, and not out of the works of law, because out of the works of law no flesh will be justified. For if I build again the things which I have destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Good. That's good. There's a context here. I don't know if we've recommended this to you, but I would like to recommend this to you tonight. I hope that all of you would read the book of Galatians in these few days. It's not a long book. It's only 6 chapters. You can read it quickly, but I hope that you would read it, even read it a few times, so that you can get the weight of what Paul was fighting against. Here was Peter. Peter was one of the top apostles, right? After the resurrection of the Lord, of course, we know Peter made a lot of mistakes. But after the resurrection, he stood up with the 11, and he was a different person, right? He was filled with the Spirit inwardly and outwardly, and he was a witness of the resurrected Christ. And he preached the gospel in a powerful way, and so many thousands got saved. This was Peter. And this was the Peter who was praying on the housetop and got this revelation of this sheet coming down from the heavens. A revelation that God is not a respecter of persons. This wall between the Jews and Gentiles needs to get torn down. Right? And there was all these unclean animals there, and the Lord told him, eat. And he said, no, I can't. And eventually the Lord used Peter, right, to open the kingdom of God to all the Gentiles. He went to Cornelius' house. He preached the gospel to them, and they were saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit the same way the Jews were. Peter was clear about the gospel. Listen, he was clear. He was the one that brought the gospel to the Gentiles. Yet, after Paul was saved and raised up and preached the gospel here and raised up the church of the Galatians, and then he wrote this book, when Peter came to Antioch, what happened? He shrank back from the truth of the gospel. And he was afraid of what people might think. Those who came from Jerusalem. That's what it means. They came from James, right? They came from Jerusalem. They were zealous for the law because there was a mixed religious situation there. And Peter himself withdrew from eating from the Gentiles. You know, you've got to hand it to Paul. He was strong. I don't know how, Bill, whether we would be, you know. We're here, you know, preaching the gospel with these little brothers, and then, you know, some big famous apostle comes from Jerusalem and he shrinks back. And then we realize that's not according to the truth. He's going to ruin the church here, right? He wants to bring the law. What are the saints going to think here? Paul was strong. And he said, right, in these verses, he opposed him, what does it say? To his face. Peter, you're a hypocrite. How can you do this? He nailed him. Just think about that. This is the Apostle Peter. But Paul was fighting a battle. He was fighting a battle because God's New Testament economy, all the law is over. The law is finished. The righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled. In Christ's all-inclusive death, he as the righteous one has died on behalf of the unrighteous. And so, Judaism is over. The circumcision is over. The diet, this is related to eating, right? The diet is finished. We can eat everything. But Peter, and Paul was bold, rebuked him to his face. That's leading up to these verses on the basic tenet of God's economy. That what? I have died to law. Through law, right? In verse 19, I through law, that means Christ fulfilled the law, I through law have died to law that I might live to God. That is God's New Testament economy. And so, I am crucified with Christ. We all were crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, this old I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, that's a new I, we'll get into this later, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is God's economy. God wants an expression. Probably should write this down, right? God wants an expression. He wants a corporate expression. So he passed through everything. Human living, incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, to become the life-giving Spirit. Well, first of all, he created us in his image. And according to his likeness, he created us as vessels to contain him. Then he passed through this process to be able to get into us. Now as the life-giving Spirit, as the all-inclusive process triune God, when we believe into him, he enters into us. Amen. And on the cross there, so many negative things are terminated, including you and me. Our old man was crucified there. This is God's economy. We never should go back to the law, to go back to the old religion, and that's what Paul was fighting here. Now, Peter wasn't offended. This is really good. Peter realized that's right. And eventually in 2 Peter, we don't have time to read that, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter himself said, and he called the epistles that Paul wrote, he recommended them to all the believers. He said, even though they're hard, you need to take them because they are the Word of God. Peter himself realized, this brother has the Word of God. And what he wrote is the Word of God. Because he himself was exposed to this situation. So, that's the context of this chapter. And then eventually, as we saw this morning, the next few verses in chapter 3 are, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? And this is a strong word. Who has bewitched you? Did you begin? Did you receive the Spirit in the beginning? By the works of law or by the hearing of faith? Surely they received it by faith. So, and now he's continually, he who's supplying to you the Spirit, is it by works of law or by the hearing of faith? You received it by faith. Don't go back to the law. And he continues to give you the Spirit by faith. Don't go back to the law. But as we saw last night, even we have all these self-made things that what? Frustrate us from receiving the Spirit. Because we're in our old, self-made, religious tradition. We're not in the freshness of faith. So this is our burden tonight. We would be rescued out of this religion that is in us. Amen. So I think the best way is just to come to the outline, and we'll start to go through this. Romans 1, let's read this together. The Christian life is a life of organic oneness with Christ. This is a very important point. The Christian life is a life of oneness with Christ. The Christian life is not a set of rules and regulations that we need to live. The Christian life is a life or a living in oneness with this precious person, the triune God himself. That is the Christian life. It's a life in oneness with God. And John 15 talks about we abide in him and he abides in us. There's a picture of the vine tree there that shows we're one with the Lord and he is one with us. And we need to live by abiding in him. And then these verses, Galatians 2, 19 and 20, are also there, that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Of course, that's the title of our whole training, Christ lives in me. Now let's read A together. God desires the divine life and the human life be joined to become one life. This is a union. So 1 Corinthians 6:17 says what? He who is joined to the Lord
is one spirit.
That's right. This is God's desire. So actually, in each of these messages, we've had something about God's desire, right? His desire is that the divine life, God himself, and the human life, that's all of us, would be joined to become one life. And this oneness is a union in life. And often we use these words, union, right, mingling, and incorporation. And I think all of them are in this outline. Union, mingling, and incorporation. They refer to different aspects, but the basic principle is that these two lives would be joined and mingled together to be one life. One life. Now, some of our, something we've experienced going along the way is that we like to live a compartmentalized kind of life. We have one kind of life in the meeting. And then we have another kind of life at home. And then we probably have a third kind of life, if we're a college student, on campus. And then we may even have, I don't know, another fourth kind of life, hanging out with our friends who are not going to school with us. We have a lot of different compartments, right? And we live this way, that way. We live one way with our parents, and with our friends, we're kind of a different person. Well, that is not God's intention. And that is not his economy. His intention and his economy is that we would be joined to him, united with him, one spirit with him, and we would have one life. And we would be the same, whether we're here in the meeting, in the training, whether we're at home, whether we're on the campus, whether we're with our friends who may be unbelievers, we still would have this same kind of life. Young people, if we would see this, college students, if we would see this kind of revelation, this should really help us. Because the gospel is not just what we say. The gospel is the living out of the glory of Jesus Christ who shined in our hearts, right? The gospel is our living. Our living is very important for the gospel. So we need to see that we have this one life. Now, this verse is known by many Christians, Galatians 2:20, and a lot of Christians teach this way, that I am crucified with Christ, so it's no longer I who live. So my life is an old life, it's a terrible life, it's a sinful life, it's useless, it's worth nothing, so Christ crucified it on the cross, and now I'm through with that life, and I have gotten an exchanged, I've gone to exchange that life for Christ's life. Now I have an exchanged life. I'm totally finished. But actually, this is not the truth of the gospel. It's not an exchanged life. And we'll see a little more clearly what it is. It's not an exchanged life. It's that God's new creation is something out of the old creation. He doesn't just throw the old creation out. He redeems it, he cleanses it, justifies it, right? Regenerates it, and then grows organically in our life and joins ourselves with him, and this old I becomes a new I, right? So we have a new I in Galatians 2:20. We'll get into more of those details later. Let's read B. The Christian life is not an exchanged life, the exchange of a lower life for a higher life, but a grafted life, the grafting of human life into the divine life, and the mingling of the human life, the divine life. So this brings us to Romans chapter 11, where Paul writes that we were a wild olive tree, right? And we've been cut off from that old source, that old life, and grafted into the cultivated olive tree. Maybe, brothers, you could bring up that olive tree. We're going to have a little illustration here. And look at Romans 11. Chapters 11 of Romans, I'm going to read 17 and 24. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and became a fellow partaker of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, then verse 24, for you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted, contrary to nature, into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Anyway, there's a picture here of grafting. Okay, so we have this little illustration. This is a fragrant olive tree. Praise the Lord. A cultivated olive tree, by the way. The saints got this in the nursery today. And this is an old wild olive branch from somebody's yard. Okay. So we have, and so in grafting, just in physical grafting, there's a few things necessary. First of all, the lives have to be similar. You can't, if this were a banana tree, you couldn't graft it into an olive. It wouldn't work. Even if this were a Georgia peach, you couldn't graft it into an olive. Now, you could graft a Georgia peach into a plum, right? And then you get a nectarine, right? You get a different kind of fruit. You don't like nectarines or what? Oh, you didn't know that. Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay. Now we come to botany class, okay? We're in botany class now. And I'm professor. Okay. Nectarine is a cross between a peach and a plum. Okay? Now you know. So now you get that peachy flavor, but no fuzz, right? Because the plum has the smooth, right? So, and I was talking to the brothers in Florida. You know, in Florida, of course, you know, oranges and grapefruits are the big crop, right? But the blight often hits the orange very bad in the weather. But the lemon stock is very strong, am I right? The lemon tree. So now what they do is they use the lemon tree as the stock, and they graft the oranges branches onto the lemon, and they get very good oranges. And it doesn't affect it, not affected by the blight. And they also put grapefruit in there. And someone was telling me they have a triune tree where they have, you know, and it bears grapefruits off of these branches, and they've grafted orange branches on this side, bears oranges on that side, and then this one has the lemons, which originally there. So you get lemons, oranges, and, oh, Lord Jesus, you get the whole thing. Uh-huh. Now, so there's a few principles here. First of all, that's all citrus, right? The lemon and the orange and the grapefruit. And the plum and the peach are very similar. And the olive, again, of course, is a similar tree. You have to have similar lives for grafting to work. It cannot be, you know, of course, banana is a very odd kind of tree. It's more like, anyway. But, you know, but apples, you could, apples and pears probably. I don't know if that works, but anyway. It just has to be somewhat similar. So it has to be similar lives. The second thing is you have to have a cutting. There has to be a cutting. So if we need, this is this wild olive branch which is bearing these terrible olives and we don't like it. So we're going to, you have to cut, right? And then, it's very interesting, the cut on the new tree has to match this cut. They have to be the same. Or else, it, you know, because you're going to put some, we don't have any of that, you know, kind of, you have to put a sort of a tar around here after you. So then I would have to take a knife now and make the slice about that size, and it has to be at that angle so that when this goes in, it fits, you know, where the sap is going to go. It has to fit. There has to be flesh against flesh there. So the opening, the wound or the cut has to be on both the tree and on the branch, and they have to match. They have to match. So generally the cut, I don't know if you can see this, it's kind of small, but, you know, I just sliced it once, if you can see that, just like a 45. But probably, I'm not an expert botanist, but my understanding is you want two 45s. You want a, you know, a little bit of an arrow kind of cut. Then you would take, I don't know how well we can do this. Do we have any tape? Do we have any tape back there to do this? So you would have to make a cut that is about that size on here. Hallelujah. Okay. We're actually doing a graft. This is something. Now, that might kill the whole thing, but anyway, okay, here we try. For our example, it'll work. Now, Tony, tell me, one of the most important things is these should be sterilized. Anyway, we need the cleansing of the blood. Hallelujah. Anyway, you would put this in so that it fits, and my cut is not quite deep enough. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. Yeah. In the depths. Okay. Then, this is grafted here. And then there's, you know, you probably put a lot of special paste in here that fertilizes and has all kinds of healing properties and sanitary whatever. I don't know what you use. But anyway, we're just going to do this for now. But there is some kind of a tar. I've done this at home. And there is some kind of a tar, you know, that's used by nurseries to do this. And then you graft the branch onto the tree. Praise the Lord. So there is a union. There is a joining of these, this wild olive branch into this cultivated olive tree. And what happens is that then this branch now is going to draw all of its life juice, all of the sap, from this good tree. This may have been a terrible branch from a bad tree, but now it's going to bear very good olives because it's getting its source from this tree. So the first thing is you have to be cut off from the old source. And then the tree has to be cut, and there has to be a joining at this cutting. And then the juice, the sap from the positive tree goes into the branch. Now, what you have is that this branch is living by the tree, by the life from this tree. But it's also interesting, this tree is living through this branch because it's bearing fruit through this branch. So there is one life here and one living. One life and one living. But all the negative things from this old olive tree here are, have been discharged by the dispensing of life, by the drawing of the life from the new tree. So this is grafting. Now let's read. I think the outline covers some of these points. Okay? One, in grafting, two similar lives are joined and then grow together organically. In the process of spiritual grafting, two lives, the divine life and the human life, are grafted and become one. After the joining together, there is the growing. You need the growing. So Romans 6 says, we're baptized, right, into his death. And we're also raised with him that we would walk in newness of life. This is the growing. This is the growing. Romans 6. We have been buried, therefore, with him through baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. For if we have grown together with him in the likeness of his death, indeed we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be annulled, and we should no longer serve sin as slaves. So, the old man is crucified with him, but now we're joined to him. And now we're growing to what? To walk, that's to live in newness of life, to have the proper living, one life and one living. Amen? Okay, good. Maybe, brothers, we can take this and put this aside. Yeah, you take that over there. Thanks, Phil. Amen. Okay, let's go on. How about sisters read two? Three, brothers. This is a very important point. When the preciousness of the Lord was infused into us, when we heard the gospel, we began to appreciate him. That means, when you hear, this is related to faith, okay? You might want to write this down next to three. This is related to faith. When we hear the gospel, when we hear something concerning the Lord Jesus and his preciousness is infused into us, is revealed to us, there's an appreciation that wells up in every person. Everyone has a human spirit. And everyone is longing for God. And when we present the gospel in a good way, there's an appreciation for this person. And when you appreciate him, when you see his preciousness, immediately something clicks in your spirit. Brother Lee talks about this matter of faith like taking a picture. There's the scenery of God's economy. There's a view of Christ in his preciousness, in his caring for people in the gospels, in his dying on the cross for us, in all that he is. In all of his glory. There's scenery when you preach the gospel. And when people look at that scenery, when they hear about the Lord, they appreciate. They say, wow, he's so wonderful. That kind of appreciation is a click in their spirit. And that scenery, that preciousness, that picture of Christ, that gospel gets infused into them. And just like a camera taking a picture and imprinted into their being, that's faith. Now, is it my faith? Is it our faith? Or is it, Galatians says, this is the faith of the Son of God, right? But our believing is this. Our faith is that we actually are receiving faith, right? We're receiving faith from the Lord by just appreciating him, by our believing in him. Something happens. Something transpires. And that faith joins us. That's how that graft happens the first time. That's how we're regenerated. And when we believe in him, we appreciate him, then we are grafted into him. And we're joined to him, united to him, and mingled with him. This is what this verse is talking about. There is a union there. There's something going on. There's something that's happened. And just as we saw in the first morning with Ephesians 1:13, right? You were sealed with the Spirit. And he will never leave you. Well, you were grafted into him, and you can't be taken out. You were grafted into him. You were joined to him, united to Christ. All of us were united with him. And this is what happened when we believed. This is faith. We were joined to him, and we can never be taken out. Praise the Lord for this. Let's look at Hebrews 12:2. All together. Looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him
endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God.
This is the verse for number 3. In God's economy, we saw last night, in God's economy, there's no more law and no more prophets, right? It's the Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear him.
Amen.
Right? So, in this side, in God's economy, there's only Christ. Well, in the same way, for us as believers, once we believe, everything should be Christ. Our living must be Christ. He must be the source of our living. He needs to be the cause, the reason for us to live. And we need to draw from this life that we were grafted into. I'd like to read you a little bit of this life study from Galatians. It's very good. It's talking about this matter of grafting. And after it mentions the matter of grafting, it talks about by faith in Christ. It is by faith in Christ that we enter into such an organic union with him. We have pointed out that faith is the appreciation of Jesus. This appreciation is implied even in Galatians 2:20. In this verse, we see that we have been crucified with Christ. This refers to one aspect of our history. We also see that Christ lives in us and that the life we now live in the flesh, we live in the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. It is significant that Paul, in this verse, specifically refers to the Son of God as the one who loved me. If we do not have any consciousness of Christ's love for us, we shall not be able to have faith in him. Living faith comes from our sense of his love. This really struck and touched me this week. This indicates that the faith by which we believe in him is related to our appreciation of his loveliness. As we sense his preciousness, spontaneously, an appreciation for him wells up within us. This appreciation is our faith. Whenever we say from the depths of our heart, Lord Jesus, I love you. Let's say that. Lord Jesus, I love you. Oh, one more time. Lord Jesus, I love you. Whenever we say from the depths of our heart, Lord Jesus, I love you, our faith is strengthened. Our organic union with Christ is strengthened also. Furthermore, we sense that we have been cut away from sin, the world, the flesh, religion. Isn't this the truth? The more you tell the Lord you love him, the more your faith is strengthened. And the more your faith is strengthened, the more your organic union with him is strengthened. And you just sense the world means nothing. You just love the Lord. You don't care about anything else. You don't care about, you're struggling all week with this problem with the world, and then you just give up and just start calling on the Lord and tell the Lord you love him. I've been practicing this. I just feel like I love the Lord, but I don't tell the Lord I love him enough. So I'm just practicing. I'm going to tell him more, you know. I've been married now 24 years, and my wife knows I love her, but if I never tell her I love her, it's not going to be very pleasant at home. Right? We have to tell our spouses that we love them. And it's the same with the Lord, right? We're betrothed to him, right? We're joined to him. Not only joined to him as a grafted tree, we're betrothed to him as a couple. We're going to marry him. This is a very intimate union, right? The marriage union. So we need to tell him we love him. And he gives this example of some have not been willing to give up the denominations because, you know, they've seen the ground, or they've heard about the ground, but they weren't willing to give up the denominations. But one day, they told the Lord how much they love him. Spontaneously, they had the sense within they should give up their association with the denomination. Because their organic union with Christ was strengthened, they experienced more cutting. The more we say, Lord Jesus, I love you, the more we sense that we have been cut off from everything other than Christ. As we tell the Lord Jesus we love him, we experience the operation of genuine faith that is implied in our appreciation of him. By this faith, we realize our union with Christ. In this union, we realize that His history is our history. What does that mean? He was crucified and we were crucified. Amen. His history is our history. Amen. When with Christ, we have been crucified, buried, and resurrected. We are dead to everything other than God, and we are living to God. Hallelujah! Amen. How foolish the Galatians were in turning from the Lord to the law. How foolish. But so many times, what do? We still live to our own laws. This life study is just tremendous. This is number 9 in the Galatians life study. Then he goes on to say, in your experience, do you know that you're dead to the law and alive to God? He said, I don't have much confidence that most Christians realize this. Right? We may, instead of caring for God, we may care for our type of law. Different persons have different laws. The young people have their law. The older ones have their law. This is the reason that the older ones unconsciously condemn the younger ones. The condemnation comes from their law. Instead of living to God, we live by our kind of law. We've been cut off from the Mosaic law, but in our experience, we have not been cut off from our own law. This is what Ricky was talking about last night, right? We have our own ordinances. You don't do things the way I do, so you're, right? Oh, Lord Jesus. The fact that we still have, this is what I underline, the fact that we still have our own laws indicates that our love for the Lord is not adequate. We're still short in our appreciation of Him. This lack weakens our faith. However, when we love the Lord Jesus, when the love for the Lord Jesus increases, our condemnation of others will decrease. I just enjoy this. It's easy for you to proclaim in a doctrinal way that we have died to law and we're now living to God, but in our practical experience, it may be quite different. We may have not died to certain things and we may not be living to God. Therefore, we need to turn to the Lord and receive more infusion from Him. As a result, we shall have a greater love and appreciation for Him. This will strengthen our faith, which will then operate in us to strengthen our union with Christ. As our organic union with Him is strengthened, we shall experience more cutting. If we have this experience, in the meetings we shall no longer have the consciousness of the difference between the young ones and the old ones. We all will function not conscious of age, but living in the organic union in which we are truly dead to the law and living to Christ. I think this is a precious portion. We need to appreciate Him more. By this appreciation, our faith is strengthened. By that faith being strengthened, right, then our organic union with the Lord is strengthened and we are able to be cut off from all the old negative things and we're able to live to God. Actually, we're able to let Him live in us. This is the basic truth in God's economy. God's economy is He only wants Christ, right? And now He only wants Christ to be lived out through all of us as the corporate body of Christ, that we would live Him. How can we do this? It's all in the realm of faith, right? God's economy is in faith. Everything is in the realm of faith. So we need to be those who exercise to do what? To spend the time with the Lord, to enjoy Him, to behold Him and reflect Him. This is why your personal time is so important. And not only that, we need to come together and enjoy the Lord together. In the church meetings and campus meetings and our twos and threes, by this way, more appreciation of the Lord, then more faith, then more strengthening of the organic union. And then what? More cutting. All the negative things get cut off and get discharged. And then more living, more expression of the Christ who is in us. Amen. Okay. Then 4. Sisters, how about you read 4? Five, brothers. Through this grafting,
we are united, able, and incorporated with Christ to become in Him an enlarged universal divine and human incorporation, the body of Christ, which consummates the new Jerusalem.
So this whole section gives you a very clear picture. There is a revelation here of God's economy. And it's in this verse, I am crucified in Christ's death, and Christ living in me in resurrection, right? And in this picture of the grafted life, you can see such a precious experience there. We need to have our faith strengthened and our organic union with the Lord strengthened so that eventually all the negative things get discharged and we experience Christ in resurrection. Right? And through this grafting, we're united, mingled, and incorporated so that he can have this universal divine human divine and human incorporation, the body of Christ, which consummates in the New Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is God's economy. Amen. And this verse is right in the center. Okay, Romans 2, all together. In Galatians 2:20, we see the most basic truth in God's economy. Amen. Hey, brothers, God's economy is that I be crucified with Christ and that Christ lives in me in his resurrection. Amen. B, sisters, as okay, now you have these details. There are 6 points here on the details of these two eyes. Let's see if you can get through it and understand what this is talking about. It's very good, actually. It should be clear. All right, let's, brothers one, sisters two. The eye who has been terminated is the eye who was without. Okay, so that's that old branch that was cut off, right? Without any divinity, just we're unbelievers there. Sisters. Okay, the old eye is cut off, but now you believed in the Lord and we regenerated, right? Now God has been added. This is the main point of these two eyes. The old eye, no divinity, no God. The new eye, God has been added. It's not that the old creation is totally discarded. This is now, the new eye is the adding. So you have the mingling of divinity and humanity. Okay, brothers, three. The old eye has become the new eye because God, as life, has been added into it. Sisters, four.
The new eye is the eye who came into being when the old eye was resurrected and had God added to it.
There you go. You got that? Read it again. The new eye.
The eye is the eye who came into being when the old eye was resurrected and had God added to it.
So, this old eye was cut off, and a new eye came into being, right? And was resurrected. And had God added to it. Brothers, five. In the Old Testament, the old eye and the flesh played an important role. You know, this was clear. And in Romans 7, Paul talks about this experience. I wanted to do good. I wanted to keep the law. But I couldn't, because the flesh is not strong. Flesh can't keep it. The law is there to expose the fact that we can't do it. We can't express God in our flesh. So, that is related to the Old Testament. Six, altogether. In the New Testament, Christ and the Spirit take over the position of the old eye and the flesh that we may
live Christ by the Spirit.
So, here's the big key. How are we now living? And living Christ, it is by the Spirit. So, what the brothers shared with us this morning, the walk by the Spirit, that's the same. It's the same thing. Okay? The walk by the Spirit. That's our experience of Galatians 2:20. We've been crucified with Christ. The thing that I appreciate about Galatians 2:20 is the matter of the cross is here. The matter of the cross is here. You know, the cross is part of what Christ passed through. For him to, what did it say here? In order to be grafted into Christ, he has to pass through something. And one thing he has to pass through is the cross. Now, not only on the cross, he was cut, right? Well, he was cut there on the cross, but the experience of being crucified. The cross itself is now a part of the being of this all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit. The cross is in the Spirit. So, in our experience, when we appreciate the Lord, when we love the Lord, when we spend time with him, and then it says our organic union is strengthened. More cutting takes place. What's the cutting? That's the cross. All the negative things are dealt with in our experiencing this Christ, in our enjoying him, in our spending time with him, in our being with the saints in the meeting. Something gets cut off. Have you ever had this experience? I've had this experience. I come to the meeting, and it just seems like I am, I don't know what to say, a Martian. Everyone's enjoying the Lord but me. Has that ever happened to you? And I know everyone in this room. This is, you know, a meeting of the church in New York City. I know everyone there. But it's like, I don't know anyone here. Who are you? Anybody ever had this experience? You just feel like you're a stranger in paradise or something, you know. What is that? Because I'm not in the Spirit. I am just in the old I. There's no appreciation of Christ. There's no loving the Lord. I'm just in my grumpy, bummed out self. And I'm there. And, well, by the Lord's mercy, at least I went to the meeting. And I got some light that I don't feel like I fit in. And I don't. Sometimes I feel like maybe I should just leave. But praise the Lord, I don't leave. What do? I turn to my Spirit. Open to the Lord. Maybe there's something I need to confess, something I need to open. But anyway, by the Lord's mercy, eventually, I touch the Spirit. And then what? Have you had this experience? Everything changes. Now you just love everybody in this room. And you just are so happy to be in this room. What is that? That is from the old I. Now we just got, right? That is in our experience entering into God's economy, entering into the reality of what we're talking about. All of everything, all the reality of Christ is in the Spirit. There are only these two realms, the flesh and the Spirit. And they're warring against each other, right? And there's the natural realm and the divine and spiritual realm. So we need to learn, and we must be those. As the Lord's coming, to me, is so imminent. As the Lord is coming so quickly, brothers and sisters, we need to be the generation that lives this verse. What will this do at the University of Florida in Gainesville? What will it do at the University of Georgia in Athens? Or at Connecticut, in University of Connecticut, or in NYU, or wherever we are, at George Mason, or at Howard University, wherever we are, what will it do if there are twos and threes, if there are a group of people who are living not I but Christ? It will revolutionize the place. God's expression will be there, that we are dead to the law and living to God. And it's not I who are living, but it's Christ who lives in me. And just like that graft example, Christ needs you to live. He can't live by himself. He can't be expressed by himself. He must have you to be able to live on this planet. He wants to be manifested on the earth today. You know, we heard from, I thought that was very precious when Phil mentioned, you know, this brother said, well, I'm going to go to the world. But once the temple is built, I'm coming back. I'll be here, man. I'm right with you. And we realize that's not going to happen. You have to walk by the Spirit now and learn. It's not easy to walk by the Spirit, brothers and sisters. You already know this, but we can tell you it's not that easy. On the one hand, it's not our effort. It's not our sweat that gives us to walk by the Spirit. But, you know, we have to turn and we have to exercise. We have to practice. But for us to be ready for the Lord's coming, it will not happen in 3.5 years. You know, when that temple is built, we've got, then the timer goes on. Okay, 3.5 years. You're not going to grow in life. You're not going to be faithful in service in 3.5 years. So we better start now. But anyway, I just have some view here on the campuses. If we have this, if we have young people, young college students who are living, no longer I, but Christ is living in them and living through them and being expressed through them. My, that will change every campus we're on. That will change every campus we're on. People will just, they may not understand it, but they will want to be like you. They will just want to be like you. You know, when I came into the church life, I was a Christian for many years, struggling, trying to find, you know, I didn't know how to turn on the, we didn't know we had a human spirit. Just struggling there and, you know, and struggling and fighting with the world and wanting to go on with the Lord, not knowing how. And then, you know, I touched the church life. And then I saw people who, you know, they talked about the Lord in their homes. They enjoyed the Lord at home, not just on Sunday morning. I don't even know how much we enjoy the Lord on Sunday morning. But anyway, we certainly didn't talk about the Lord at home. They were living Christ during the day. I wanted to be like them. I just wanted to be like them. And the more I spent time with them, the more I got infused to be like them. So we need to be like this on the campus. People will be attracted to you. You know, we had a freshman come about 6 or 7 years ago to NYU. She just brought her classmate. The first week, she just brought her classmate to the campus meeting and came to the Lord's Table meeting. Very interesting. The first Lord's Table meeting, I saw them sitting there in Manhattan, and our sister from the churches fell asleep on her friend's shoulder. She was asleep the whole meeting, but her friend got infused with the triune God. And she just kept bringing her. I don't think she fell asleep every week, but, you know, at least one. But she just brought her, you know, and she shepherded her. She took care of her, and that she was a Christian, but, you know, seeking. And anyway, she was from Memphis. And then she went through NYU. She was serving in the church life there in Manhattan with the saints and going on. And then when she graduated, she said, you know, we said, well, you know, what do you want to do? She studied education. She said, I want to teach in New York City public schools. I thought she was crazy. But why do you want to stay here? And, you know, why don't you go back to Memphis and, you know, enjoy the church life there? She just said, oh, no, I just love the church life here. I'm staying. What an encouragement. I mean, it's not easy teaching in public school in New York City. It is not an easy job. But she's there, you know, and the sister's out. Now, the NYU meeting is in her home. It's tremendous. It's tremendous. How is that? Because she saw how the saints at NYU were living. They were living Christ. They were living Christ. It attracted her, and it brought her in to the church life. We can do this, young people. You can bring someone into the church life. That's why we're so burdened, you know. The student work is now being thrust in your hands, right? This is normal. It's really normal. Amen. Okay, where are we? See? Let's all read it all together. We and Christ do not have two lives. We have one life and one living. One, we live by Him and He lives in us. Two, if we do not live, He does not live. And if He does not live, we cannot live. This is what I was talking about. If we don't live, He can't live. And if He does not live, we cannot live. We need each other. This is a very, you know, this is a two-way street here. This is real vertical fellowship. We need to be joined to Him and enjoy Him. John 6:57 is a very good verse. As the Father has sent me, right? And I live because of the Father, so he who eats me shall live because of me. In two ways, this is a critical verse for this message. And that is, number one, Christ lived this way first. This is important. He did not live by His own life. His life was not the old wild olive tree life. His life was not the sinful life. His life was already the cultivated olive tree, right? Nevertheless, He didn't live by that life. He lived by the Father's life. So you read through in John 5 especially. I don't speak my own word, right? Whatever the Father says, that's what I do. I don't do my own work. Whatever the Father, then that's what I do, right? He lived by another life. So this human life that lives by another life is in your spirit. There is a humanity, the humanity of Christ, that lives by another life, that knows how to live by another life, that knows how to obey the Father, even unto death, that knows how to obey His parents, even though they misunderstood Him much more than your parents misunderstand you. There is a person in your spirit that already lived this way. He already lived no longer I, but God, but Christ, right? He already lived this way. So, if we eat Him, we will live by Him. So we need to be those eating Him every day. Eating Him. In our personal time, eating Him with the saints and enjoying Him. Okay. Then, three, Christ lives in us by causing and enabling us to live with Him. How about John 14:19? you have it, we'll read it together. Yet a little while, and the world beholds me no longer. But you behold me, because I live, you also shall live. Because he lives, we also shall live. He's the cause of our living, and he enables us to live with him. Okay? D, altogether. I, the natural person, is inclined to keep the law that I might be perfect. But God wants us to live Christ. I just want to end with a couple of examples Brother Lee gave in a life message. In our relationship with others, we need to be those who are living, no longer I, but Christ. So he gave two examples. One is two brothers came to him, and they had some disagreement, some problem between each other, and so they came to him for some resolution. And so he said, there are two ways I can face this. One is I can listen to them and watch them carefully, watch the expression in their eyes, find out if anybody's lying, you know, and try to figure out who's, you know, did the wrong thing and who did the right thing and, you know, try to solve the problem. He said, that's just I, the old I. Or I can be there with them and exercise my spirit. Turn to the Lord, I am crucified with you. And I am dead. And you are the one living in me. You know these brothers. You know what they need. I don't know what to say. You know what to say. Oh, Lord, what should I say? Just exercising while he's with them to exercise to how he can try to. Actually, the need is just to bring them both to the Lord. But how do you do that? How do you do that? You need to exercise to live Christ at that minute. And then the second example he uses is with couples, with husbands and wives. The husband comes home after a hard day, 8 hours of working, and the wife is there. She's been with the three little brats for all day, you know, and so who's had the worst day? I don't know. But, you know, he comes home and wants to have a little peace and quiet, and she's waiting for him to come home to take the three little brats off her hands so she can have a little peace and quiet. And, you know, so he says, the stage is set for friction. I really enjoyed this. The stage is set for friction. He says, if you walk in the door and don't say anything, she'll be offended. She will want to know why you're so calm or what you're afraid of. But if you walk in and say, praise the Lord, that will offend her too. How come you had such a good day while she's been so home suffering? I love this. Oh, Lord Jesus. Both of us need to get crucified, right? On the one hand, she on her part may be wondering how to greet you when you come home. She does not know if you'll be in a good mood or depressed. This is a common situation we face all the time as human beings. We have relationships with people, right? How do we handle it? Quote, Lord, thank you. You are with me. When my husband gets home, you have to be the one who meets him. Be the one who lives in me. I don't want to live myself. I want to live your life. I want to express you in my living. There is no need to figure out how you will meet your husband or wife at the end of the day. Practice rather to live Christ. I've been doing this for many years. To tell the truth, it's not easy. We are buried under the layers of our culture, religion, and spiritual seeking. We must turn away from these distractions, no longer caring for religion, philosophy, ethics, and human virtues. We just need to live Christ. This is a message on living Christ, and the first paragraph is possible. It's possible. Praise the Lord, it's possible. But we have to practice. Exercise. Then this last portion helped me a lot. Helped by a good atmosphere. I want to end with this. Why do we need to fellowship with the Lord? Why do we need to have fellowship with the saints? Why do we need to come to the meetings? Why do we need to have the church life? All these things prepare a good environment for us to live Christ. When you know, when you cultivate, when you do the grafting, it's good to be in a controlled environment. And we need to be in this environment, right? If we want plants to grow, they must have proper soil, water, and light. With the right atmosphere, the plants will flourish. For our growth in Christ, for our help in living Christ, we need Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, and the meetings. With these providing the atmosphere, we are encouraged to remain in our spirit, contacting the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. It is possible. Amen. For us to live no longer I, but Christ living in me. Amen. Okay, it's your turn. Maybe, brothers, you can set up the mics and we can have some response from you. Amen.